Luke chapter 12, we'll start at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like the men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Let's all stand and pray.
Often I think that what separates the spiritual child from the spiritually mature is most often times the great chasm of eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. You see, a spiritual life is one that is geared up for the afterlife scenario. It is geared towards the eternal rather than the here and now. And I am here this morning to tell you that that is quite honestly a rare and defining characteristic today. Truthfully, it seems this morning that if we are not chasing after the material in our lives, we are worried about the care of our material, and ultimately we're wondering how we're going to pay for our material. And the world can be so unrelenting on this matter. The world is in the business of selling happiness. And that sales pitch can become all-consuming, even debilitating. I mean, it just sucks the very life out of us. But life as God intended for us cannot be purchased. And if that's a fact, if that's truth this morning, then our lives should very clearly be lived differently and be quite obvious to the people around us that we are living it differently, and they are watching, by the way. Luke 14:33 says, "No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, it is put on a lampstand to give light to all who enter the room." If you are, and goes on in verse 36, If you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight is shining on you. Isn't that awesome? What a verse. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus is approaching this matter. He isn't scolding the listener here. He isn't beating them with this. He isn't threatening them. But rather, he just is patiently reasoning with them on this issue. He calls them to consider what he is saying. Perhaps that's because this state of being that I'm speaking of this morning, being consumed into this world, it's an easy thing to fall into. Certainly it's an easy thing to fall into unless there is a committed focus to the contrary. Often, we can begin to make spiritually irrational decisions. And we can make them for the sake of our well-being, or at least what we perceive to be our well-being. Or worse, sometimes we make it just simply because we desire something. It's out of want. And then in that life scenario, our spiritual life then takes a back seat. Now, when we approach a subject matter, I think it's very, very important to be very clear about a couple things. One is we need to go on the record this morning that Jesus is not here in suggesting that we should not work or that we should not be industrious. He's not advocating some sort of, you know, modern pseudo-hippie lifestyle. Just, you know, let it all hang out. He's not saying that we should live off the cuff. He's not saying that we should fly by the seat of our pants in some, you know, fatalistic c'est la vie kind of lifestyle. That's not the message he's giving here. In fact, we know that he taught just the opposite. I mean, he's not suggesting that we just let the winds kind of just blow us about in life. And sadly, some of us are living that way. Some of us are raising our kids to live that way. Not to... You know, God isn't wanting us to live like a hobo and, you know, in a refrigerator box in the alley. Jesus planned ahead, John 12:6. Jesus taught the wisdom of careful and wise vocational efforts, Luke 16:8. He also taught faithful working in our employment, Ephesians 4:28. And that's just a few of the passages along this line of thinking. So just let us understand as we approach the subject here that he's not advocating us just to be sloppy about this. This passage is also, secondarily, is not saying that if we just surrender our lives completely to Christ, that we won't suffer or that we won't go through hardship. That's not the Bible. And I'm sorry if somebody fed you that line, because it's not true. Certainly there have been plenty of faithful saints who have suffered, and in fact many of them have died because of their faith and because of their lifestyle. So let's not play that game that everything's going to be okay if you just go to church on Sunday. Now, despite that modern mantra, let me make it very clear to you today, and I've got the Bible on my side, so you can, if you want to argue this one, you can look it up. Christianity is not easy. This isn't the easy road. This is the hard road. I mean, I always drive by, I believe it's the Apple River there near Somerset. You ever drive by there in the summer and all those people floating down the river? And inner tubes and stuff. And I guess I must be old because I can't even imagine living my life that way where I could spend my summers just sitting in an inner tube and riding a river. Yeah. That's the easy road. That's life. Just ride with everybody else down the river. Now Christianity is paddling up the river and sometimes it's rapids, isn't it? Christianity is not the hedge against the bumps of living in this world. One thing's for sure, Christ does throughout all of Scripture promise that even though there will be bumps, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. See, the Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. I want you to notice verse 31 of our text. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, if you attend church here on any regular basis, you know that this is one of the lead pastor's favorite verses. It's kind of my own mantra to keep me going in the right direction. If we believe this morning that we have been born to both fulfill a corporate and a personal mission, then it also goes without saying then that if we take the wheel of our lives back from Christ and we take back the control and we take back the direction and we take back the decision making, then we're greatly running the risk that we will never experience or fulfill the purpose for which we were created. See, many of us this morning may be asking, you know, I don't know what my purpose is, and I don't know what my calling is, and I'm trying to figure this out, and you're adrift, and the weeks turn into months, turn into years along that path, and maybe just mainly you need to take a step back and go, is he actually calling the shots in my life, or am I doing it? Being very blunt about it. The scripture tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6, if you want to make a note. Most of us are aware of that. It's impossible to please God without faith. And what is faith? Faith essentially is trust. No, faith isn't the magic word to get what you want. It isn't the magic wand. You know, if I just have faith, my wallet will always have money in it, and I'll never be sick, and I'll always have a job and everything. No. If that happened, then somebody forgot to tell the apostles. They all died martyrs' deaths. I guess they forgot that whole prosperity doctrine. Not to mention Jesus, who was murdered. I guess he didn't learn the prosperity doctrine either. So, no, you got the problem with the Bible if you want to adhere to that kind of ideal. But faith is trust. Do you trust him this morning? Doesn't that just bring it into a whole different light? Faith gets lost in this nebulous, high spiritual thinking. Oh, faith. It's like, how about if I just say trust? You trust Jesus? Oh, trust. And therein lies the difference between believing of Jesus and believing in Jesus. Because people, you may be sitting here today going, I believe in Jesus, but you're not born again. Mostly because the Bible doesn't say believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. It says believe of Jesus. Not believe of Jesus and be saved. He says believe in Jesus and be saved. Believing in him is a lot different than believing of him. Do our emotions, do our moods, do our desires, do our passions this morning supersede his plans for us? Oh, but you understand, Pastor, I really want this. Yeah, I do understand. It is not imminently possible, yes, even likely, that we will ever know what God has brought us into this world if we live without that trust. How easy it is to sabotage this awesome journey that God has for us, either by fearing the unknown or lusting after the same. Either way, we can so easily mess things up. 1 Corinthians 2:9 reminds us of the promise. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Another awesome verse. You see that? In simple layman's terms, mean that what God has in mind for me, what God has in mind for you this morning, is greater than anything that you can ever come up for yourselves. It's like, whoa, I don't know. Pastor, I can come up with some pretty great things. Yeah, I know. It's, you know, big money, fast car, you know, the trophy wife. Whew. Well, that'd be the best life. Yeah, it seems to be making everybody out in Hollywood very happy, doesn't it? No, in the end, you would die going, yeah, that didn't do it for me. Do you believe it this morning, Christian? Do you believe that God and his plan for you is more awesome than anything you could come up with on your own? Now, I'm a testimony of that this morning. I wish I could tell you that it was because of great spiritual maturity and stature that I made these great spiritual decisions that I am where I am today. Actually, you know, Paul the Apostle speaks the truth. Those of us that seeking the pastorate, we know this passage where Paul the Apostle says, and God put me in the ministry. And you look up the original language and it kind of has this a connotation of he drug us into the ministry. And, so, yeah. And I sometimes wonder, how did I get here? But then I can hear that still small voice go, you unhappy with that, Tim? No, I don't think so at all. God's plans were better than anything I ever could have thought of. And maybe you have to be my age in order to be able to say that. I hope you don't have to, you know, spend a lifetime coming to that understanding. I think much of the angst that we experience in this matter is because, frankly, so often we don't, as believers, we don't really know, sadly, what a redeemed life is to actually look like. I mean, we kind of have this individualism which has crept into every facet of our culture so that everyone's just doing whatever they want to do and call it Christianity. And we're going this way, I'm going that way, I'm living this way, I'm living that way. And we're all still holding on to the mantra and to the mantle of Christianity. But is there a model? I mean, is there a picture out there? Or are we just making it up as we go along? Jesus scripturally calls upon the believer to live with a peaceful heart. He calls on us to work with diligence, whatever it is that we are working in. Every job, if we are where we belong, is the mission field. We are called to hold our possessions lightly. We are called to be good stewards with that which he has given us to take care of. Because it ain't ours. None of your stuff is yours. We are to live on mission. Always. We are to live every day in a constant state of worship. And this time of year, that's not hard. Go outside. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, there's just a couple of things. I wouldn't need very much at all. And I've always told you guys that just reproduction, that we can make human beings. To me, I must be a simpleton because I just like. Do you know how complicated that is, guys? The things that have to happen to make that. And we evolved to do that? Seriously. I mean, you got to be an imbecile to think that way. How do you figure that? I was noticing the other day, maybe I already commented from up here, those little seeds with the little helicopter things that come down, you know, and it carries it far away from the tree. And it's like, well, isn't that convenient? And I look at that, it's like, oh, God, bravo. To me, that's worship. Butterflies. And all the little baby birds are all hatching out all around my house, all over the place, you know. To me, this is a time of great worship. I know January is difficult, all right? You know, thank you, God, for snow and more snow and a little more snow. So it's hard then. But this time of year, we're called to live in unity as a body. We are called to be part of a body of Christ. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, that I know many of us want to kind of live our spiritual lives willy-nilly. And it's like, yeah, I go to radio church or I go to TV church. Well, you're in sin. Well, I don't believe that. Well, lots of people don't believe the Bible. You can't be a Christian outside of a body of Christ. Just read. How do you do all those things? You can't do those things. How do you do it if you're not part of a body of Christ? It's like just in them little bubbles, you know? I can just be in a Christian in a bubble. That's very convenient. We are called to be part of a body of Christ. We are to seek manifest holiness. We are called to be a people set apart. Colossians 3:23 tells us that we have to live our lives with gusto. I like that. Again, if you attend here, you know I talk a lot about living large. The only one who can really do that is Christians. And in all things, we are to glorify Him. We are to reflect His light of love to those around us. And ultimately, and in the end, we are to trust Him for the ultimate care and direction of our lives. Now, certainly, that's the Cliff Notes version. But my point is there actually is a model of discipleship. There actually is a model of holiness. There actually is this picture that we should be striving for. And without learning of these things, without being a part of an environment where we are pushing forward in these things, without grasping clearly this model as Christ presented it, we are left then to flounder. And flounder we do. We are left to stumble our way, slaves to our passions, prisoners to our whims, prisoners to our emotions. Just end up being a tumbleweed in the winds of life. You see, but the righteous life in Christ can essentially be summed up in this verse 31. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew's account, righteously so, adds in that verse the word first. Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God. Notice the careful language there. This does not just speak of the eternal realm. This isn't just talking about something that the believer is, you know, to look forward to living one day. Oh, one day, yes, that'll be great. This is not calling us to some extreme, austere lifestyle, you know. Somehow I'm just supposed to live this boring and benign 80 years so I might get mine in heaven someday. And some of us think that's what Christianity is all about, and you've been fed a bill of goods if you think that today. Do I look bored? Look around this church. Do we look bored? Do we look benign, kind of sleepy? The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God abides around us and in us that are His children, and we live dynamically in it. Our focus and our priorities as believers are to live boldly and without fear within that kingdom. See, you can complain all you want about our president or the president before that or president that comes after you. You can complain. You can complain about our government. You can complain about the state of affairs in this world. And may I remind you that we live in this world, but we are not of it. I'm just visiting. So, certainly I love this country, and I still think it's the best on earth, but I'm no, you know, star-spangled, red, white, and blue, wave flag kind of thing, like we're, you know, little prima donnas, and we're the only ones on earth that are good, and everybody else is bad. I mean, get real. I live in a monarchy. I have a king, and he's a good king. He doesn't come up for vote. And he'd been doing a good job for several thousand years. I'll just stick with this one. We are to place the care of his kingdom and its advancement above everything else. Because it doesn't say seek first heaven. It says seek first the kingdom of God. Now, verse 31 is one of those foundational verses of the Christian faith. If you're on the short list, you know, you're keeping the short list, this should be one of them. If we could practice this verse alone, we would be well on our way to holy and dynamic living. Because there are some verses that just, you know, turn on a dime, don't it? I mean, you get a hold of this one, everything changes in your life. But most of us see this verse as optional in the Christian life. Again, this goes back to where I began. I think many of us are just simply not going to absorb this chapter. The ramifications of embracing this are just too costly for many of us because we don't trust Jesus. I got my career plans over here. I got my dating plans over here. And, you know, I'm gonna, you know, marry this person. And we're going to have some babies and get us a house on a cul-de-sac. And we're going to have two cars and a dog and a swimming pool and back. It'll be great. This is going to be my life. And I'm going to make lots of money. I've got this job. And I'm pursuing this career. And I'm working my way up. I know I don't have time for as much, you know, for God and the church right now. But you know, I'm busy over here with this career plans. And so we're just doing this. And we're still believing somehow that God is king of our lives. Fatal mistake. Eternally. Fatal mistake. In truth, so many of us this morning seek first our own kingdom. God gets the floor sweepings. We seek our own well-being. And ultimately, because we do that, we lose both. We lose the kingdom realm and we lose the good life over here in that we're doing on our own. Because if you could do that, and I'll call you a believer, I'll call you a Christian, because I think you at least assume that you are. Christian, if you could do that, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. Because you didn't need salvation. You're good to go. No, one of the crucible points that each one of us have to get to, the bridge that we all must cross, is that without Jesus, I can do nothing. Wow, it's almost like the Bible said that. The Bible did say that. You can't do anything without him. And you know what? It's so awesome when I see a young person who's figured that out when they're still in their 20s. Now, I know I may have a little bit of wisdom from my years, and so maybe in hindsight, I was thinking last night, I was even commenting to my wife. I thought, you know, did anyone see that commercial about the guy who has to drive 300 miles with his daughter to do flag dancing? Did you guys see those commercials? It's hilarious. I just love it every time I watch it. You know, you can see the pain. He loves his daughter, so he goes. But, you know, so they drive 300. It's a commercial for a hotel. But they have to go 300 miles, and this is what he does is flag dancing. And you could see the pain in his eyes, you know. I'm like, yeah, that's what I want to do through high school, flag dancing. So if you're into flag dancing, forgive me, okay? I'm not trying to take it out on you, but I was thinking that if I was like 15, and we had some young people go with us to the Philippines recently, and if I was 15 today, knowing what I know today, this is what I'd do. If I went on that, and that was like awesome, spun me around, I'd be like, okay, this is it. I'm going to get an after-school job, and I'm going to work every year. I'm going to save all my money, and then I'm going to beg the pastor every year to go on the next trip. And the next trip, 16, 17, 18, when I get out of high school, I'd go, hey, listen, can I go to the Philippines and live with Laura and Britt? I'm ready to roll. And I'd be like, adios. God bless. Holy unction. You know, sprinkle, sprinkle. But instead, how many of us, we get out of high school or get out of college or whatever, and we're standing around going, okay, what am I supposed to do now? How many of us live our lives like that in 20, 30, 40, 50? What am I supposed to do now? And you still don't know because you're still trying to do it your way. And God's still holding the keys. Dude, the keys. Because we're seeking first our own kingdom and not God's. I think that many of us this morning are quite likely trying to find the middle road. Isn't that the brass ring? Can I have it all, please? No. Millennials, brace yourself, you're the worst. You totally want your cake and eat it too. I want the career and the babies and the husband and the comfort in life, and then I want the excitement, I want to serve God, I want purpose, you know, I want purpose in my life, and yeah, good luck with all that. But you've been indoctrinated that you can just wish it and it will happen. We're not going to find a middle road. It doesn't exist. Thousands have tried. Tens of thousands have tried. See, if I get anything across to this flock in my lifetime as I stand behind this pulpit, I pray that you understand that. Jesus wants everything. Well, dude, what about me? You don't count anymore. Well, that's just rude, Pastor. No, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. I surrender all. That's Christianity. Thy will be done. That's Christianity. A life otherwise, it's not scriptural. It's not the nature of our God. God wants all of you. You say, dude, that's radical. Yes. Amen. There's never been anyone more radical than Christ. It is those that reject this, that deny this explicit fact of Christianity and deny this first, seek first the kingdom of God. They want to deny this. They will fail to experience the joy in their lives and the end of their lives. So often they turn away from the faith because they get to the end and go, what was all that about, man? Where was mine? I never got mine. Yeah, because you were still chasing yours while God again is standing there with the keys. Dude, the keys. I have a plan, man. I have a plan for you. So those who reject this, they will never know it. They will never know that life. I want you to notice in this passage, it says seek first. Please note the word seek. Seek. In its original meaning, it has the idea of, quote, to crave and to strive after, end quote. Strive? Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Yeah, strive. And that despite the vast majority of the modern religious world today that wants to reject all work and wants to reject all effort in Christianity. It's just supposed to be how I feel. I just feel in Jesus and I come to church and just experiencing church. And it's all about get. And those folks, their kingdom, quote unquote, is found on Sundays, and it's in padded theater seating and plush air-conditioned multi-million dollar buildings, you know, and then the doors of these multi-million dollar buildings are closed against the lost and the dying and the suffering world outside. And I got to tell you this morning how glad I am that Jesus did not come to seek that kind of a kingdom. Because if he had, he never would have went to the cross. He never would have died. He never would have been resurrected. And I still would be lost. God longs this morning to bless his kids. Please understand what that means. To bless you. What does that look like? Sometimes it's a new job. Sometimes it's to take care of that financial need. Sometimes it's to cuff you in the back of the head. Sometimes it's to knock the feet right out from underneath you. Sometimes, and there's people here who know this, sometimes it means to send you to jail. What, you mean Jesus sent me to jail? Yes! Whoa, I thought he loved me. That's right, he loved you enough to send you to jail. Because if he doesn't, you're going to die. And he loves you enough to kick the feet out from under you, to cuff you in the back of the head, so to speak, because he loves you. He's the perfect parent. But see, again, we misunderstand what Jesus' love is. We think it always feels good and it means me getting stuff. No, that's Santa. This is Jesus. You're saying, well, by that premise then, Tim, that maybe my visit to jail was a blessing. Now you got it. Now you got it. And sometimes you're just not going to know in this life why you went through that hell. You know, you go through things. I've been through things and it's like, what was all that about? And I can hear his voice go, that was about you trusting me. Oh, faith. Yeah, okay, got you, Lord. God longs to bless his kids. So we need to know this morning that he loves us. We need to know that he has our best interests in mind. Now, I feel compelled to remind us again, God's not saying that he wants you to live in poverty either. We've all been through financial issues. We've been through those things. I'm not saying he wants you to go out and purposely live in poverty. I mean, that has its own unique pains and distractions. And you can read this and go, okay, I just need to get me a pair of flip-flops and, you know, a backpack and, you know, head off across the country. Yeah, because that's an easy life and you'll have lots of time to serve Jesus. No, you'll be spending all your time trying to feed yourself and just find a roof over your head. So I don't think God is relegating us all to some sort of abject life of poverty. His desire this morning is this, and that is that the believers rid themselves of any weight, financial or otherwise, that would hamper our service to him. Some of you need to get rid of your poverty because that's hampering it, and you need to get a job. Some of you need to give up some of your material stuff and that highfalutin job that you're chasing because that's what's deterring you. See, the point is what's keeping you this morning from giving everything to God? And whatever that is an idol. Have no other gods before me. And let me tell you something. How oftentimes in Scripture, you'll be going along and they'll be talking about something and teaching on something, and then in the end it goes, and remember, no idols. And you're like, what? It's like left field. What did that have anything to do with it? Just, it's that important. Watch out for idols, man. Be careful. Don't let get anything before me. Anything, hear me this morning. Anything this morning that stands between you and a dynamic, trusting life in Christ is an idol, and it's a sin, and it's a false god. And I don't care how righteous it may seem to you. Have no other gods before me. Seek first the kingdom of God. So many of us this morning own just enough, are involved in secular pursuits to just such a degree, have just enough distractions, just enough debts that we never get to see the great and grand things that God's kingdom has in his plan for us. It comes down to this single premise. What are you investing in today? You know what I'm talking about. What are you investing in? What are you putting your time into? Your passions into? Your thought life? Your efforts? What are you investing in? Nothing should come between us and our God. Now, herein lies the dilemma for many of us. Many of us know, when we read Scripture and we know that the Bible tells us a little bit, not in any great detail, but it tells us a little bit about what life in the eternal realm will be like. Okay? What is life in heaven like? Okay? And we read, and it speaks of things like ongoing intensive service. Ongoing, daily, and intensive worship. Union and unity in the believers together. And see, the problem here is in the reality, so many of us today really don't get into that stuff at all anyway. I mean, not without a fair amount of compulsion. I mean, it's like, yeah, well, yeah, I serve. Yeah, I come to church. I do that worship thing, and I get together in church and do that unity thing. There's no passion there. You're not driven for that. So if that lifestyle is not your desire here, why would you want that for eternity? Why do you even want eternity in heaven? Because that's what we get to do 24/7. And some of you are like going, yes, and some of you are going, really? No HBO? I'll be honest with you. I think many of us today are just simply motivated by the ultimate prospect of death. And God knows we fear the alternatives, right? I mean, it's like, well, that heaven doesn't sound so cool, but that hell thing, that sounds bad. I don't want to go there. So, you know, if I only got one or the other, I choose the heaven thing. Ooh, isn't God lucky to have you? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's ponder that question. Where is your treasure today? What holds the greatest value in your life? What elicits the greatest passion and the greatest motivation? Is it Christ? Is it kingdom? Because let me tell you something, as I spoke on Wednesday, if you were here, it's not hard to see where and what is one's love and one's priority. It's not that big of a church. We can see it. Can you see it? We're so reluctant to look honestly at this verse and ask ourselves that crucial question. Is your treasure in this world? Is it your career? Is it your family? Get rid of the family first ideal. That's not biblical. That's worldly. It's a religious mantra somebody made up. Is it your possessions? Is it you? Or is your treasure in Christ and in his kingdom? The answer to that question will set the course of your life. It literally is the crossroads. It is where the highway splits. It will control your destiny, your decisions, and frankly, it will control your eternity. Verse 35 of our text says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." And most of you are like, I have no idea what that means. Well, the New Living Translation, which I recommend you get, especially if you're a seeking person or you're a new believer. The New Living says this, "Be dressed for service and well prepared." You're thinking, why didn't you say that? The true servant of Christ is to be diligently and faithfully about the business of his kingdom until his return or until you exit. We are called to forever be ready to depart this life on any given day and to know at the end of that day we have finished well. How should you live your life? Like every day is the last one. You cool with everything ending tonight? Is that all right? You're like, well, I guess, you know, I really had some plans. Because it might end tonight. That's no reason to come to Christ, by the way. It'll never stick. Fear is like watching them late night horror films, you know. You're so scared when you watch it, you know. And then in the morning, you're kind of laughing. Whoa, oh, it's crazy, man. And you're not afraid no more. So don't come to Jesus out of fear. Come to Jesus out of love. We are called to always be ready. Verse 35, as I said, may seem certainly ambiguous to us, but the listener in Jesus' day would have understood clearly what this meant. Because in the day of Christ, you all seen the movies, okay? They have these flowing gowns and they had this belt around their waist. And what they do is they would, you know, pass it between their legs, hike that puppy up, and then they would kind of tie it off. And the idea was to bring all those clothes in close tight so that you can be prepared to move quickly. So you can run. And many times fight. I mean, you don't want to get tangled up in stuff. If you're out there in battle, you want to be able to move. So Jesus was calling upon his disciples here to be prepared to move. Are you prepared to move today? Well, not today, I'm busy. Because his move means to move into battle, to move to depart this world, to move to mobilize, to move to serve him. And in all of these aspects, because Christianity is not just sitting in a pew. It's not listening to me preach on the radio. Christianity is played out. It's to be a part of the body of Christ. What part are you? Don't know? Find out. Because as I've likened it many, many times, that you know what? Together, it's beautiful. You look at this body and go, man, what a machine. And I'm, again, just worship. It's awesome. I mean, just the best design. I mean, two eyes, two ears, and you know, it's just, these things work incredible, don't they? I mean, it's just awesome. Really? Let me cut that puppy off and throw it in the yard. Not so beautiful no more, is it? You're like, ooh! You know, it's, why? Severed hand! How many of you are severed hands this morning? See, you can't be part of the body of Christ if you're severed. He tells us, keep your lamp burning. That one we don't have trouble understanding. We know that a lamp naturally was to burn to provide sight for the path ahead. And when we fail to keep the lamps burning, we don't know where we're going. I mean, we're therefore going to spend our lifetime stumbling around in the dark without direction. And I need to emphasize something, so grasp this, okay? This is your responsibility. I know. Some of you are the, yeah, Jesus does everything, I just have to sit here in a pew kind of people. But just so you understand, it's absolutely unbiblical. This is our responsibility. You keep your lamp burning. Is it not what the text says? Jesus isn't going to keep your lamp burning. You keep your lamp burning. Oh, you mean I have to play a part in this? Yes, Christian. Yes. If you're sitting on the pew waiting for Jesus to do everything, you're going to have a problem. You can't do anything without him, but he won't do anything without you either. At least not with you. There will certainly come a day which I think is certainly imminent, when the groom is going to return. And frankly, in this passage, he's wondering who's going to be waiting for him. Verse 36 absolutely cuts to the chase. Is he your master? Is he your master? Are we watching for his return this morning? Are we living for that return this morning? Or are we busy about the things of the world? Luke 18 says, but when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? Yeah, Lord, probably only a few. And he said that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The text here tells us that at this coming party, and I ponder on this a lot, there's going to be this dinner we're all invited to, this supper, marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be quite a bash. And it says in this passage that Jesus himself will be the host and he will serve us. Can you imagine that? Jesus with a little hors d'oeuvre tray, you know? Cheese? Jesus is going to serve us. And you know what? That seems absolutely incredible if it hadn't been for the fact that he's been doing that for such a long time already. Jesus himself, what did he say he came for? To serve. That's what he said. I came to serve. So it's good for the Son of God, God in flesh, but we get to sit on pews in comfort. No, my friends. Being a Christian is to take on that mantle. I want you to notice, too, that it says it is the one who is diligent and constant in their life, in this passage, in their watching for his return, it is that person who is blessed. Why do I bring that up? Because then peace and blessing is conditional. So I'm speaking to you because many of you are asking why you don't got that vibe going. You don't got that thing going. It's conditional. It's conditional on your actions. He says our peace in God is conditional. Now, we don't like to admit that, but Jesus says it's true. Scripture, in fact, is relentless on this issue. Peace comes only through diligent and faithful service and being watchful for the Master's return. I know we all often started this race. I know I did. When we get saved, we think this is going to be a breeze because we're so in love, right? It isn't long, though, before we come to realize that this life is harder than one would think. Harder than we imagined. And the world gang is diligent today. Unrelenting even. It doesn't stop. The lover of Christ can ill afford this morning to let down his guard, and even for a moment. So as we wrap this up today, gang, we need to realize it's been said that a Christian either leaves his wealth or he goes to it. Where's your stuff, man? Where's the stuff that matters to you? Where's your treasure? What are you investing in today? How we can attempt to straddle that line. And then we just lose in this life and we lose in the next. And then most often we fail then to know him in this life, and we fail to ever know him in the next. We fail to know his eternity because we were never really his to begin with. Religion cannot save you. Religion may be fine behavior modification, but Jesus isn't into behavior modification. He's into making all things new. New start. Start over. Awesome, isn't it? Remember, isn't your kids? Start over, shall we? And then you grew up and realized there was no start overs. And then along came Jesus and said, I got that for you, man. And if that isn't enough, and this will just spin your head around, then he went so far as to say, new every morning. So not only is our redemption like start over, get to be a virgin again. Get to erase all that we left behind. New start. Say, oh, I've done some wicked stuff. That doesn't really matter because you get a new start. It's gone. But then he said, and when you wake up on Monday morning, you get to start again. Now, if there isn't a reason to bounce out of bed on Monday morning, that's, if there isn't anything else, there's that, isn't there? At least for a few minutes, until you say something nasty to your wife, you're good to go, okay? New, okay? And that's right, because there's Tuesday morning. You say, well, then couldn't I just pretty much live trashing every day? You could, but it's hard to convince anyone that you love Jesus if that's what you're doing. Because me, I realize that every day I get up, it takes my breath away. Why would you do that, Lord? Why? Why would you do that for me? Because I love you so. Because I have the power to do this and you don't. Because I love you. Anybody else giving you that deal for Monday morning? James 5:8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. Christian, this isn't Jesus, this is you. Establish your heart. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. For all of us, or at least for you. Let's stand.